Oh, we find out my daughter Lydia is getting married. Well, not we find out. We knew about it, but it was just yesterday. This boy Alex proposed. So now they are engaged. And before that, Alex wrote me a very nice letter. Asked for permissions. Well, actually, not permissions. I think the kids are no longer asked for permissions. I think they're kind of, you know, they feel that they're old enough to make their own judgment, right? So they just only ask for blessings. So we bless them. We bless them. But then in this letter, you know, there's promise that he says that this is what he will do when he got married with Lydia. And I said, good, you made all this promise. I'm going to frame this and keep it forever, you know. And then every 10 years or so, I bring it out to him and say, this is what you said. This is what you said. I mean, in a sense, a marriage covenant that I always do when we conducting a wedding. The marriage covenant is a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise that involves two people, right? But the content is unilateral. In other words, you promise, you as the bride, promise this is what I will do. And the groom says, this is what I promise to do. That becomes a covenant. It's not like contract. Contract is a negotiations, right? You negotiate it, you have a prenup, agreements and all that. You know, you already thought about what happened if we get divorced. So that's why they have prenups. And that's a contract. The contract is such a, if one party breaks it, then the contract is null and invalidated. But the promise is not. Promise, even if one party breaks it, your promise still stand. Like, this sometimes is very hard for people to imagine, is that if in this marriage covenant, if one party become unfaithful, what happened? What happened? Or one party become abusive. What about the victim? When you say covenant is unbreakable, in those circumstances, it's hard for pastors to say, okay, you stay in the abusive marriage. Or you stay in the adulterous marriage. It's hard for us who have compassion for the victims. But in reality, you know, when you made a promise, it does not depend what other person does. This is what you do. You will stay with him or her through better or for worse. So that's why promise is unbreakable. But we all know, in today's world, people break promise all the time. I mean, even the secret promise of marriage, they break it all the time. That's why you have such a high divorce rate. Because people break promise. But in today, when Paul brought out the promise of God, God never break his promise. God never, ever break his promise. And the promise starts. This promise that God made with his people. Well, made with Abraham. And then subsequently through him to all of us. Begin in chapter 12 of Genesis. Let me just read it. This is the genesis of all of God's promises. And eventually reveal more and more. But it all traced back to this one time. right here. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord has said to Abraham, his name is Abraham then, hasn't changed to Abraham. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curse you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. This is where Paul, hold on to that. Grab that in Galatians 3. He'll later on when we read it, you see that he quoted this part of the promise that God made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Abraham. And then he said that again here, where how did you receive that blessings? He says, by faith, right? Paul's idea, Paul's is saying, by faith, you receive that. And this faith that came from what? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when God showed Abraham his descendants, took him out to see the sky, the stars in the sky. The descendants, he said, your descendants is going to be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham, in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, that God, credited to him as righteousness. So, from the very beginning, from the Abraham, the gospel is already embedded in the promise that he made to Abraham. So now we go to Galatians chapter 3. When you have that sort of kind of background, this is where Paul comes in Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eye, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Verse 6, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what we read in Genesis 15, 6. God credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. They announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Again, Genesis 12, verse 3. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the law, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham may come to the Gentile through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Verse 15. Brother, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promise were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, plural, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, the promise previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace give it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if law had given that would impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that's a lot of things, a lot of words, a lot of history, a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine in this. We just pray, Lord Jesus, you'll make it simple and unpack it for us so that we can get to the core of what Paul is saying to us, what you want to speak to us about. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, sort of kind of divide this. Paul wasn't very diplomatic. He calls them foolish, right? He also says that they are deserter. They deserve the gospel they have received and call them bewitched. They're under a spell. So Paul wants to wake them up from this bewilderment. So he asks the Galatians four rhetorical questions, right? If you break it down, they're in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing the gospel you heard? Okay? I don't think Paul is really looking for a debate. He just, it's a rhetorical question. Of course, by believing the gospel, right? His point is believing the gospel. You begin with the Spirit, the second question, and are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And third, rhetorical question, have you suffered so much for nothing? And the fourth rhetorical question in verse 5, did God give you the Spirit and did miracle among you because you obey the law or because you believe in the gospel? So there are four rhetorical questions. Paul wants to wake them up from this spell. Before the Galatians, the story is, before the Galatians received the gospel, they work to attain righteousness. That's all the Jews. That's what the law of Moses is about. To please God. But there's always a question for these people. Did I do enough? Did I have it enough? There is never a confidence that God is pleased with them. such is the life of a devoted Jew. For the Gentiles, they are told that putting trust in Jesus Christ is not enough. They were told. They must also circumcise and become a Jew and observe the law of Moses to gain righteousness before God. This is different from the gospel that Paul preaches to them, that righteous shall live by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, good works, obedience to the law, and the sacrifice in the temple cannot help them to gain righteousness before God. Furthermore, trusting Jesus Christ comes with the confidence that the obedience to the law does not have. God gave those who trust in Him the Holy Spirit as a mark of that they have been accepted by the Lord. This is what they heard Paul preaches, and it brings joy and relief to these Galatians when they receive the gospel. But fast forward now to this letter. Someone came from the Jerusalem church to confuse them and lead those new Christians astray from the trust they have in Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, again, the full question is to sort of kind of shock them and ask them, where were you? These things, you received the gospel by faith, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and that is your righteousness. Now, why are you going back to all these old things? Old things. So the four questions are there to wake them up. Now, after the four questions, beginning in verse 6, Paul jumped directly into the genesis of their nation, the genesis of their race. What does it mean to be a Jew? And where can you go? You go to the father of the Jewish nations, Abraham. So he went back directly to Abraham and argued that even Abraham, who does not have the law, already counted righteous by God because he believed what God said to him. He believed the promise that God made to him. That was the whole point. It says, you want to talk about being a Jew? Okay. Being a Jew doesn't mean that you have to be circumcised. Being a Jew doesn't mean that you have to believe in, you have to obey the law. Being a Jew means you have the same faith as Abraham. That's what it means. And is Abraham justified? Of course, because the scripture tells us God credit to him his righteousness. But Abraham doesn't have the law. The law comes 430 years later after God's promise to Abraham. Now get that through your head. Get that through your heart. So law is not there to give you righteousness. God already provided you a sense of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And he quoted two things I already sort of kind of highlighted for you. One is that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as his righteousness. This is in Genesis 15, verse 6. And then the second quotations was in Genesis 12, verse 3. All nations will be blessed through you. All nations will be blessed through you. So that Paul can claim that anybody who has the faith as Abraham to believe God, to believe in Jesus Christ, is real descendants of Abraham, real children of Abraham. Not by your DNA, not by your physicality, it's through faith. And so that's why Paul can claim, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, men of faith. So Paul uses Abraham to support his argument about that it is faith that brought you justifications. You're justified by faith, not by your obedience to the law. So, and furthermore, he goes in verse 15 to verse to the end, 25. He said there is a curse. The curse is on whom? Who is this curse from? To whom is God's curse? God's curse, I'm sorry, it's just from verse 10 to verse 14, not 15. 15 is it. Who did God curse? God cursed for those who approach him without faith, rather approach him through the work. Because the function of the law, I mean, later on in verse 15, he says, then what is the purpose of the law? Right? He says, this is verse 19, what then is the purpose of the law? So why does God give us the law if everything is about faith? If everything is about faith? Well, I think Paul argued anyone who observed the law are under a curse. The curse come from what? Come from that you are unable to do everything the law asks you to do. You're not able to do everything, every time, all the time. That's what the curse is. Because anytime you violate the smallest aspect of this law, you are a lawbreaker. And if you are a lawbreaker, God's curse, God's judgment is on you. So that's why he says, you know, what is law? Law brings curse to us. Woe is me who are under the law, under this judgment that God is using the law to judge every one of us, and every one of us unable to stand in the judgment of God. Every one of us are unable to stand justified before God. If we continually depend on the law to save us, But he says, there is a remedy. Christ redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the cross. So he is saying that Christ now has taken this curse that God has for all the humanity because they're unable to obey the law, unable to keep the law. That curse has fallen onto Christ. So, you are no longer cursed if you stand under Christ, right? Because God's curse is on him and he shielded you from the cursed. That's what Paul is saying, is that you are now receive Jesus Christ, you close yourself with Christ. So his blood, his crucifixion covers you when God's curse falls upon Jesus Christ. And that is faith. You have to believe that. You have to believe that by accepting that. Believing that's true. Believing that God has done this in Christ for your sake. You have to believe that. if you don't believe it, well, then you're on your own. You do all your good things. You do all your obedience to the law. And then his announcement is that no one will be justified. Because you cannot be perfect like God is perfect. You cannot be perfect like God is perfect. And then he talked about grammars. I don't know about you guys thinking about grammar. I am not very good at grammars. Thank God for the grammar check? Spell check and grammar check? My rescue. Often mistaken the singular and plural with the associated verbs. But Paul dwelt on that one thing in verse 15 to verse 18. Remember, he's talking about seed and seeds. What difference does it make? I mean, when you read it, when you read story, does it make that much difference? You have seeds or descendants or descendant? Probably it doesn't matter that much to the plot of the story, but in this case, it is critical to the plot of the salvation history. Because of what? It says, the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed, verse 16. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So through your seeds, the promise extended to all nations, all tribes, through your seed. Now, it makes more sense that if you read that the seeds, if it's a plural, it makes more sense because, you know, all Jews, or, you know, there are a lot of Jews, and then they become blessings to everywhere they go, right? They spread all over the world, and they become a blessing to all the nation wherever they live. It makes more historical sense. But for Paul, he says, no. Read the text. He had the same text as we do. God speaking about seed, one person. And then he identified that person to be Jesus Christ. So through this one seed, through this one person, Jesus Christ, God extended his blessings to all nations and all tribes. So he wants to make that clear to the Galatians. This one seed. And then, in the last part of it, it's about what's the purpose of the law? Verse 19. What then is the purpose of the law? Why does God even bother to give us the law? If the law cannot save us, if the law doesn't bring us justifications from God, then what's the purpose? Well, what did he say? Let's, before we delve into it, what does he say about the purpose of the law? Verse 19, it was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angel by mediator. Well, we'll talk, mediator is Jesus. I mean, mediator is Moses. The law was put into as a mediator. Mediator is someone between God and people. So that's Moses. If the law therefore opposed to the promise of God, absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by law. But scripture declares that the whole world is prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith come, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the purpose of the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Mm-hmm. Thinking about traffic law. I mean, we're not even talking about ethical law, moral law, or, you know, what's in the scripture. Just think traffic law. Without traffic law, what would happen? You go as fast as you want to. There's no speed limit. And there's no traffic light. I bet you won't get here this morning if you drive. Even if you walk, you'll have to be very careful about those people who doesn't care about the traffic law. So the traffic law, it says 55 miles per hour. You go 70, you have violated that law. And then you had to pay the ticket fine, right? They give you a ticket. The laws are there for protection purposes, right? To protect you from getting hit, getting killed. Law in that way is a protection for the community. Without law in the community, anything goes. So that's one reason for the law. But God's law partially is for that reason. It's for the harmony to keep the community intact before it goes chaotic. But there's also, he says, is that the law also reveals that we are lawbreakers. See, without the law, you can't say I break the law, right? Everybody is innocent without the law. Everybody is justified. But with the law, then he shows you that you are a sinner. You are lawbreakers. Okay, that's the first biblical reason why God gave us the law. The second reason is that that we are held prisoner by the law. Now, I don't know about you, okay? But I am very happy all the worst criminals are in prison. Isn't it true? Just think how if among us were people who are murderers, who are rapists, who are cheaters, they are not in prison. So in a sense, that the law put us in prison to prevent us, give us restrictions to prevent us from doing worse thing. So you're in a prison, so you can't do much, right? So this is the function of the law. It's to protect us, to reveal to us that we are lawbreakers, and also, in the sense, is that restrict our inner worst, so that we will not be, go wild in our worst sinful nature. So that's the purpose of the law. But the law is not there to save you. It's not there to save you. And in fact, it says it takes you before Christ. It drives you to Christ. Especially those people who long for justifications before God. Especially for those people who says, Lord, how can I become just? How can I please you? How can I stand firm before you? Especially for those people, the law kind of drives them to Christ. So by faith, they're justified and saved. So that's what it says. So that's Paul's point. This is, the law has its purpose. And law has done its work. The law has done its work because now Christ has come. The law has done what it's supposed to do. Now we are free in Christ Jesus by faith. We are free. You say, what does this all got to do with me, man? I mean, this all explanations are good. They're good for Bible study. What does it got to do with me? Good question. You're not Jew, nor are you Galatians. You live in Charlottesville. You are a student in UVA. All these things all seem to be very academic. But you know, I just thought about this. Even though we are not like the Jews who observe the law and things the law demand from us or teach us, or, but you know, I just felt a lot of time we had this, we're in the world with a culture of self-help. You guys ever have self-help videos, or you go YouTube or TikTok, there's self-help, all kinds of self-help. You know, you want to do gardening, there's self-help. How do you do gardening? And there's self-help about if you are, you have trouble with your children, there are books about how to help your children, help yourself. We're in the culture of self-help. Self-help is something almost like observing the law. Because by observing the law, you could become better. You, hopefully, you are justified before God. Self-help is by observing, learning from them, and make you a better person. Make you a better person. Better dad, better mom, better children, better students, you know. I remember that when I was in college, my worst subject is chemistry. There is a dummy for chemistry, right? I mean, you had these dummy books. I don't know if they have it now. It's a long time ago. But they have every subject. Dummy for people who can't do trigonometry. Dummy for, you know, for people who don't know how to do trig. Dummy for this, dummy for that. Those are health self books. Supposedly you follow them, you'll be better. You get better grades. So it in this culture, I think it still applies. Is that there are things, is that that we consciously or unconsciously hold on to. Thinking will make us better. Make us better. Well, Galatians speak to you. You are live under promise. Live under promise of God. And not live under the curse of the law. And there's a gospel. This gospel is put into hymns. And one of my favorite hymns, and it's one that I will ask everybody to sing at my funeral. You know, I plan out my funeral already. I do. You know, who's going to be preaching for me? Who's going, what kind of song they're going to have? You know, we will sing. And even the message, I want them to preach. Maybe I just write it down. I said, okay, you speak it for me from the grave. But this is one of the hymns. This is one of the hymns that I will want all of us to sing with all their hearts. This is Charles Wesley hymn, written in the late 1700s. And the name is "And Can It Be?" Have you guys heard about this? "And Can It Be?" This is the verse 1. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Die he for me who caused his pain. For me who him to death pursue. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Verse 2. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, empty himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. This mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thy eyes diffuse a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? This is the gospel in him. This is what Paul in Galatians 3 teaches us. This is what God had promised through Abraham. I don't know. I have this hymn in song. So you just listen to it and meditate on the words and with the music. Okay, can we do this?